Thanks, Nancy. There was a pastor who was talking to his congregation, and he said to them, who here, one guy right in the front row, didn't have his hand up? And the pastor looked down at him and said, brother, don't you want to go to heaven? And he replied, well, yes, I do. I just thought you were taking a group now. Friends, I want to talk to you about heaven today. And I need you to listen, listen carefully, because I suppose some of the things I say you may not have heard before about heaven. Some of them you may think, that can't be right. So what I encourage you to do is listen and then say, okay, let's read our Bibles again and see whether what this crazy one has said is right. Could that be true? Or does he need some help? We have been exploring the implications of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, not just implications for him, but for our whole understanding of the hope that we have as Christians. We're getting our hope clear in our heads. And the only way we get that hope clear in our heads is by understanding the resurrection of Jesus. So that's what we've been looking at. As I said, I'd like to talk about heaven today. People say, I'm headed for heaven. I think that as over the last few weeks we've realised that that terminology is not quite the way the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks more about us heading to the new heavens and the new earth, or another way of putting it is heading to the new creation. That's a better way, I think, of us thinking about our future than simply saying the word heaven, because the word heaven has a whole lot of cultural baggage for us, because we've heard so much from cartoons and movies, you know, heaven can wait, and heaven must be there, it's got to be there, whatever it might be, those sorts of things, songs about heaven and the like. We sometimes listen to those and our picture is generated by those things more than what the picture of the Bible has for us. So 2 Peter chapter 3 says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwell. See, right from Peter's lips, this is what we are looking for, a new heaven or new heavens and a new earth. Now, it's hard for us, you know, how do we look forward to that if we don't think about it? And how do we think about it if we don't know about it? Well, let's keep thinking about it. I asked the kids on the way to school how they pictured heaven, and they said it will be light and happy. Well, how does that go with your picture of heaven? If we look at the whole of the Bible, from the beginning, God's promise has always been to have a people and a place for those people. So remember, Adam and Eve are the people and the place is the Garden of Eden. And then the people of Israel are his people and the place was the promised land, what we now know as Israel. As they were travelling towards the promised land, as they came out of slavery into Egypt and out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land, one of the key things that kept them going was the picture of the promised land. So Moses had to keep telling them, where we're headed is worth the plod. Keep going. So I'd say things like this from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Why? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, and a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Most often the phrase that it was given to describe the promised land was the land flowing with milk and honey. This picture. This is a wonderful place. You need to keep having that picture of the place put before you so that you keep plodding in the wilderness. There's the picture. That place that they were looking forward to, that promised land, as we understand the whole picture now as we look back, was a shadow of the promised land, capital T-H-E. The place they were looking for was a shadow of the place that we look towards. And as we hear about this place that we are looking towards, we need to allow and keep allowing the vision of this place to fill our vision so that we make good decisions during our life and we keep plodding on that road. What I want to do is just focus on that passage of Romans 8 that Nancy read for us, Romans 8. It says this in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's right after he talks about the glory that will be revealed in us, he talks immediately about the creation, but all the stuff we can see around us, the hills, everything. He speaks about that immediately. It's as if, and which we'll go on to see is in fact the case, that our resurrection means the creation's resurrection as well. That our renewal means the creation's renewal as well. The glory to be revealed in us will be a glory that the whole creation experiences. So in Colossians chapter 1 and about verse 18 to 20, it talks about Jesus' death and resurrection having cosmic effect, not just on people, but on all things, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, everywhere. All things, all people are powerfully affected by the resurrection of Jesus. And so verse 19 in chapter 8 of Romans says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, this waiting is not like the waiting for the bus on Monday morning to go to school or to go to work. That sort of, oh. This is eager expectation waiting. This is the creation standing on tippy toes. This is the creation on the edge of its seat. This is the type of waiting and longing and anticipation of a family member who's been away overseas for a long time and they've come back to the airport and you're just waiting for them to come through that door. You know, you're trying to see, but is it them yet? Is that? No, that's not them. Is that? No, the expectation that the creation has for us. The creation is waiting, it says, for the sons of God to be revealed, or we can say the children of God to be revealed. The creation is waiting for our resurrection. Why is it waiting for our resurrection? Why is this so wonderful? Well, verses 20 and 21 say, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that's God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The people and the place must go together. If the people are not resurrected, redeemed, made new, then the place cannot be made new. So if you think back into Genesis, there's this little part in Genesis, which in Genesis 1 and 2, which talks about the world and all its wonder, but there was no man yet to work the garden. See how the people and the place go together. And I think this is what Paul is saying here. The creation could not be all it was meant to be until mankind is all they were meant to be. The place cannot be ready until the people are ready. Verse 22 says that we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It goes on to say, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Can you see this thing we have in common with the creation is groaning? The creation is subject to frustration. It is groaning. We are groaning. We might, you know, the pains of childbirth. I mean, I know what that feels like. I've had a sore arm for a while. It's exactly the same. I'm just joking. Both of us groaning, our groaning of an aching body or of disease or of war or of sin, we groan. Groaning is the normal Christian experience. We are holy groaners, you could say. But the creation is groaning as well. And as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, so the creation is waiting for the same thing to happen, because when that happens, it will be released from its frustration to decay. When the people are fully redeemed, the place will be fully redeemed. So let's just think about this for a minute. The creation that we see, that we know, is in frustration. It is looking forward to being put out of its misery, but not being put out of its misery with a gun to kill it, but being put out of its misery by liberating it. It's not looking forward to destruction, but resurrection and renewal. And its renewal cannot happen until ours does. Jacob and I love to watch David Attenborough. Any other fans of David Attenborough shows? Okay. I love it. It's awesome. We will watch, and often words will be, look at that. Look at that. You know, such incredible, I mean, the photography is brilliant, but what it's photographing is even more brilliant. It's absolutely incredible. It's not unusual, it doesn't happen every day, but it's not unusual to see Jacob about in late afternoon run out of the house with his camera to do what? To take a picture of the sunset. Capture. It's so breathtaking. I want to capture that and keep it because it looks. I want to keep looking at that. But the next day there'll be a brand new one and it will be different to that one before. And every single day there's another brand new one, always different. And you want to capture it, keep it. A few times we have, most often when we're on holidays, a few times got up to see the sunrise. And as we see the sunrise, Jake has said a couple of times, oh, good one, God. Now, I think he sounds just like the psalmist in Psalm 19, who says things like this: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they show forth his praise. They're magnificent, aren't they? But here's the thing. The skies that the psalmist looked up to 3,000 years ago, I'm told, are today bigger. So the skies that the psalmist looked up to, science tells us, are expanding. That the universe is getting bigger at the rate of 70 kilometres per second. Which means, by the end of this sermon, the universe that we are sitting in will have grown 105,000 kilometres. How much bigger is the universe now than it was 3,000 years ago? Someone can work that out. 70 kilometres a second times 3,000 years. I mean, I've never been to the edge of the universe, so I can't really confirm that that's the case, but that's what I'm told is happening. Everything looks like that's happening. And what's it getting bigger into? Is it going back into itself? Who knows? More glory. Isn't it magnificent? People come into this building very often. It's usually their first time. They look over here and they say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Just that garden, that area of bush and stuff. We say, look at creation. This passage, though, is saying actually the opposite's happening. It's looking in at you. It's on tippy toes. It's on the edge of its seat, saying there in this room are the people who are in Christ. There in this room here are the people who have been resurrected on their inner person. Here in this room are the people who are looking forward to the redemption of their bodies. And when they are redeemed, we will be redeemed and renewed too. Look at that. They, the creation, is gripped by you. And so as the sun rises and we look at it, it looks back and it looks at us and says, oh, I'm waiting for your resurrection, because when you are resurrected, I will be renewed and I will shine brighter than you can possibly imagine. Is the promise of our resurrection. Our resurrection is the promise of the creation's resurrection. So in Isaiah chapter 55, and some of you will know the song, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I think we need to see that the witness of all of Scripture is that there is no redemption fully of humanity without a renewal of the world coming at the same time. So in Paul in chapter 4 and verse 13 talks about Abraham and his descendants being heirs. Now, if I was writing it, I would say they are heirs of the promised land, which we see as Israel. But he changes the word. He says Abraham and those of faith who are his children are heirs of the world. In fact, the word is in Greek cosmos, the cosmos. The land in the Old Testament is expanded to be the whole of creation, is the inheritance. So if our inheritance is the new creation, and if it's this creation that is going to be renewed and become the new creation, then possibly when we talk about heaven being up there as somewhere that we are going to, has lost the plot. I'd like to suggest that maybe heaven is not up there, but it is here, wait a minute, but not yet uncovered, not yet shown to be all that it is, not yet revealed. Does that mean we're in heaven now? Well, no, but yes. Because heaven's not what we're looking forward to. New creation's what we're looking forward to. That's our home. That's what we're looking... Are we in the new creation now? Well, no, we're in the creation, but it's not renewed yet. Where is this new creation? It's here. If the creation is to be renewed, then what we are in now is the shadow of the new creation. So when we say that the Christian is just a shadow of their future self, we can say that the creation now is a shadow of its future self. Some people talk about heaven like this, that somehow we're going to go to heaven away from the earth, and then we're going to get front row seats as God smashes and blows up the place. And then we get to stay in heaven. Well, that's not the way the Bible speaks. Others will say, well, maybe he's going to take us out, smash this whole thing away, build a whole new one, and then put us back on it. Well, that's not quite how the Bible speaks either. It's that sort of thinking that has given rise to the sort of ideas of, well, there might be global warming, there might be ecological crisis, God's going to smash it all anyway, so why does it matter? Why work on it if it's going to be just destroyed and swept away? That, I do not think, is a right way of thinking biblically. Because the Bible continues to affirm God is not going to replace, he is going to renew. He won't be detonating, but he will be renovating. Now we need to see that this renovation, this renewal, is not just back to what everything was like in the garden. That's not the way the Bible speaks either. I was talking to my mum just yesterday. Why is this not coming up? It's not a picture of my mum, but just push that arrow for me, Clive. I don't know why. Oh. I've got to show you. This is very important. So I'm going to persevere. Oh, there we go. Awesome. Now let me just see if this is working. Good, good, good. Now my mum said to me she's thinking of buying a house. And the wonderful thing you can do with the internet is you can look up the picture of the house, can't you? And so she told me the address and I put the address in and I came up with this picture and she starts raving about the house, how beautiful it is. I'm thinking, well, I bet it's all right. But then as she kept talking, I'm thinking, so I put the address in again into Google and up came this house. I said, ah, right, now I get it. I can see this is the house that you're talking about. However, I thought I had the wrong house, but look again. Look again. What is going on here? I'm going to switch this off and switch it back on again. Make it work, Ben. Right. Now, I've gone to that one. Now, okay. There's the house. It's all right. I should be able to do it now. Well, stay there in case. As I looked at it, now look at the chimney. Okay. Look at the garage. The windows. Is it going to give me one go? That's the same house. It's the same house, but it's not, is it? It's a completely new house. Now, this was very good for me because I was looking for an illustration yesterday. And she rang me up and it all worked very well. I want to say that the new creation is not just sort of looks the same, but it's being brought into all its freedom. You will stand and you will together and you will look at a mountain. And as you're looking at the mountain, you'll go, that is a marvelous mountain. You know, it sort of looks like North Brother, except bigger and more colourful. Wait a minute. It is North Brother. But what we remember of North Brother is just the shadow compared to what it will become when it is renewed. C.S. Lewis, in the book The Last Battle, which is the last of the Narnia Chronicles, Lucy says, right at the end, when they've died, she says this, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this." And my guess is in the new creation, new bodies, new creation, we will have all the scientific and artistic knowledge that we've gained so far, and we'll be working at extending it. Will it be possible that in new bodies, with renewed minds like that, that we will somehow be able to venture further into this and explore not just our planet and the depths of the sea, but the whole of creation, the cosmos, the galaxy? I don't know. That's just me going off on a tangent. On that day, you know, we might see Jesse doing. He says, "Well, I've just been hanging out with Handel for the day." You know Handel, composer. "What have you been doing?" He said, "Oh, well, we've just made the Hallelujah chorus a little bit better. It's got guitar in it now." But all to the glory of God. Now, why not? Isn't that deep and rich and wonderful? It will be more in every way, except there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or loneliness or homelessness or mental illness or debt or hate or anger or murder or lies or shame or envy or immorality or theft. But if the crazy thing is, we can only describe it mostly by what's not there. We can only describe the shape according to the shadow. This is our hope. When we think of heaven, think bigger. Think of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. This is our hope. It is a hope for all those who are in Christ, who have been raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. And everything I tell you about the new creation, it all depends on the resurrection of Jesus. Because if you're sitting there thinking, you are just so deceived. You've got this pie in the sky when you die by and by, and you're absolutely convinced and the fairies and the unicorns are going to be there and all that sort of stuff. Well, I am a madman unless the resurrection really happened. If Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then we're all fools and we're still in our sins and we've got no hope, nothing to look forward to. But if he did rise from the dead, then we're not fools, we're wise. We've got everything to look forward to and we're not dead in our sins. And although the Bible says that we are sons, we are children, it says that we are heirs, and that there is a day that we're waiting. We are adopted, but we are waiting. We have the promise of our adoption. It is absolutely sure. It's just that we're waiting for our new father to pick us up. And so we're on tippy toes on the edge of our seat along with all of creation. As they plodded along towards the promised land in the Old Testament, the picture of the promised land made them keep plodding. And I want to say, this picture needs to keep you keeping on plodding. And it needs to focus our priorities to that day, to the new creation. Amen.